Well, good morning and welcome to Church Online. We are continuing today in a series we started last week called The Life of Christ, where we're just walking through the book of Mark, which is the shortest, most action-packed book in the Bible about the life of Jesus. And it's so important to understand the life of Jesus because Scripture says our life is in Christ. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And I talked about last week how one of the biggest reasons so many people in our day and age don't understand their purpose and the meaning of their life while they're on this planet is they don't understand the bigger story that God is writing. They don't understand that God's story is all about Jesus. And we need to understand the life of Jesus, the message of Jesus, if we're going to understand God's calling and God's purpose for us as individuals. And so last week I talked about how the past is prologue, which means that where you come from, your backstory, how you grew up, the area you're from, the family you had, that's just setting the stage for the true story that God wants to write through your life. And that's profoundly good news for so many people, maybe some of you watching, who don't have a good backstory. Like maybe you didn't come from a good family. Maybe you didn't come from a good area, a good part of town, or a good area of the country. Maybe you grew up in a place where you saw things and experienced things that no child should ever see or experience. And if that's you watching today, I want to encourage you, if you don't have a good backstory, you actually have something in common with Jesus himself. And I want to show you what I'm talking about as we pick up this series in Mark chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 9 today. It says, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee." It tells us the town that Jesus grew up in. And this is really important to understand because Jesus became known as a guy from Nazareth. He became known as the Nazarene in some circles in his day and age. And to the point that even in our day and age, there's whole denominations of Christianity called the Nazarenes, right? Because they want to be known for following Jesus. And Jesus was known from where he was from. But you have to understand, up until the life of Jesus, Nazareth was not a good place to be from. It had a horrible reputation. It was in a region called Galilee. Galilee was like a whole region of the country, much like we would say the South in America, or the West, or the Southwest, or the Midwest. Galilee was a whole region, and it had a horrible reputation, and Nazareth specifically had a horrible reputation, to the point that when Jesus called his disciples, Philip found Nathanael and said, "Hey, we found the Savior, the Messiah, and he's from Nazareth." And Nathanael very cynically says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Like, it had such a horrible reputation. And the reason was there were a few revolts led by the Jewish people against Rome right around the time Jesus was being born and growing up. In fact, in 4 BC, the Roman armory in Sepphoris, just 4 miles from Nazareth, was robbed by some Jewish criminals. And the Roman soldiers retaliated by marching down, and they crucified 2,000 innocent Jewish citizens. They were sending a message, "You better not ever rebel against us ever again." I mean, can you imagine that? That's almost how many people died in September 11th. Can you imagine our government just crucifying, brutally killing 2,000 people to send a message to our country? I mean, that's what the Romans were doing, because Israel was its own country, but it was subservient and it was ruled by Rome at that time. Well, just a few years later, when Jesus was growing up, he was just a child, there was another revolt led by a guy named Judas the Galilean, and it was against the taxes of Rome. And again, the Romans responded the same way. They marched down with their army and they crucified many, many more people. And so because of this, the whole region of Galilee was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. It was actually part of the Jewish country, but what they were saying is Gentile was anybody that's not Jewish. They were saying, "Oh, we don't even consider Galilee part of our country." And they were totally disowning the whole region that Jesus was from, and Nazareth in particular had a horrible reputation. In our day and age, this would be like being from the projects or the government housing or the trailer park or the drug neighborhood or the crime neighborhood? Can anything good come from Nazareth? See, people looked down on Jesus because of where he was from and how he grew up. And I have to wonder today if some of you watching have maybe pushed away God and pushed away church because people of God, maybe certain church people, have looked down on you simply because of the family you grew up in or where you grew up, the area that you grew up in. Maybe you grew up poor and you didn't have a lot and people looked down on you. I want to tell you something today. In our church, we don't look down on people because of where they're from. Because it's not about where you're from. It's about where you're going. It is not about how you start out in life. It is about how you finish. And I want to encourage you today, think about this. Nazareth had a horrible reputation up until the life of Jesus. And now it will go down in the halls of heaven as a place of honor because of who Jesus was while he was on this planet, because of the life he lived. One person can change the legacy of a family name. One person can change the legacy of an area, of a town, of a city. And I want to encourage you, maybe you weren't from a great place, maybe you weren't from a great family. Heck, maybe some of you, you're the black sheep and you're the reason your family has a bad name. Well, Jesus is calling you today to follow him. And if you will follow him with all of your heart, let me tell you something, God can change your family legacy. And it may have been one that's not been good up until the time you were born. But now that you're going to follow Jesus, man, it's going to go down in the halls of heaven's history as a place of honor. Listen to me. The places of shame become places of honor when Jesus gets involved. Because that's how good he is. He was from Nazareth. And I can't move on without preaching this to you. Nazareth was quite a small town. It was just a few hundred people. But we serve a God who loves to do big things in small places. We serve a God who can use anyone he wants, from anywhere he wants, at any time he wants, to do anything that he wants. And speaking of, we better keep moving because we're only halfway through the first verse that we're going to look at today. And so it says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. I want to spend a few minutes explaining baptism because it reveals why so many people fail to step into their calling in Christ and fulfill the purpose for which they were created. You see, the Jewish people had all these traditions, religious traditions. And if you were Jewish and you were going to worship God, you would ceremonially wash your hands at the temple. It got to the place where they would do this before every meal they ate. Every day, they would ceremonially wash their hands. Now, this wasn't to like clean their hands to get rid of germs. It was a ceremonial religious thing. They were saying, God, my hands are clean before you. To the best of my ability, I'm living my life to honor you. And if I've ever sinned in a way that I'm not aware of, I'm sorry. I'm repenting of that. I'm just going to clean my hands a little bit. And then I'll be clean before God. Baptism was only for non-Jewish people, Gentile people who were coming to the Jewish faith. Baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means full immersion. Means you're going all in. You're getting fully dunked in water. And only non-Jewish people until the time of John would get baptized. Because when you got baptized, you were saying, I'm so messed up, I need a complete do-over. I'm so messed up, I need a fresh start. I need to be a whole new creation. I need a whole new life. I have completely been living for myself, and I need to completely change and live for God. And so a good Jewish person would never get fully baptized, especially a Jewish rabbi, which was like the preachers and teachers, the pastors of their day and age. And so that John came along, he's not just calling Gentiles to get baptized, he's calling everybody to get baptized. And the other rabbis looked down on this because they were upset that even Jewish people were getting baptized. Because baptism was a very humbling thing. It was saying, man, I'm so sinful, I need a complete redo. And John was calling everybody, even the rabbis, to get baptized. Now here along comes Jesus. And he says, John, I want you to baptize me. Now John knew who Jesus was. He knew that he was conceived of a virgin, that he was literally of a divine nature, God himself in the flesh. And so he knew that Jesus never sinned. And so it was a baptism of repentance, turning away from sin. Well, Jesus technically didn't need to get baptized because he'd never sinned, which scripture tells us, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, no deceit was in his mouth and there was no sin in him. And that's why he could pay for our sins on the cross, because we die because we sin, Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. Well, Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, so he's the only one in history who didn't deserve death, yet he willingly laid down his life to pay for the sin that we deserved. That's why he could be the perfect spotless lamb, the lamb slain before the creation of the world, the Savior, to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven. So Jesus technically didn't need to be baptized, and yet he comes to John and he says, I want you to baptize me. And for Jesus, he was saying, I'm starting something fresh. I'm starting something new when it comes to religion. We're getting a complete do over, and it's going to start with me. You see, you have to understand, Jesus was humble, and he doesn't ask us to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself. And so he goes to John and says, baptize me. And the other rabbis are looking down on him. And they're like, what kind of rabbi is this? A Jewish rabbi getting baptized, getting fully immersed in water. And in Matthew's account says, John was disturbed. He was like, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus. And yet you're asking me to baptize you? And Jesus says, John, it's okay. He says, it's good for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And what he was saying is, this is God's plan. This is my Father's plan. And what he was saying is, I'm setting an example for everyone who's going to come after me. Baptism is getting fully immersed in water. And it's when a person has, like, you've kind of been dating Jesus. You know, you've maybe come into church. You've been listening online. You've been hearing the stories. And you're deciding what you believe. And you finally decide, I believe in Jesus. I want to get baptized. Well, we know that we should confess in our faith in Christ with our mouth, Romans 10 says. So you believe, you repent, you confess, and you get baptized, and then you live faithfully, right? That's the five steps of becoming and being a Christian. And so you believe, repent, and you confess with your mouth, right? But baptism is part of your good confession. When you confess with your mouth, that's between you and God. And that's like, in a modern American context, that's like getting engaged to God. You're betrothed. Like, God's like, you're mine, you're saved, you confess faith, right? Now get baptized. And baptism is similar to, you're sealing the covenant. It is like, I am Jesus's, he is mine, and I don't care who knows it. It's a public declaration saying, I belong to Jesus, I'm following Jesus with my life. And so baptism is kind of like getting married. It's making that commitment. And listen, let me tell you something. So many people in our day and age, they don't understand this. When Jesus calls you to follow him, it's all or nothing. And Jesus modeled this for us. You have to go all in if you want to understand God's purpose for your life. You have to be willing to go all in. And something I've experienced in modern American Christianity, especially in our church and other churches like ours, so many people come and we give invitations to pray and receive Christ and confess Christ as Lord. And that's great. We need to do that. But so many people want to say that prayer. They want to sit in the back and raise their hand and they want to be forgiven of sin and they want to go to heaven. But then they're unwilling to get baptized because they know it's a public. Well, if I do that, people will know that, like, I'm trying to follow Jesus. People will know, like, I'm a Christian. You know, my friends might make fun of me, like, oh, church boy. Oh, you're going to go to church now? Oh, you're going to be a Christian? Oh, you got baptized, right? And so people, they want, listen to me, everybody wants to be forgiven and go to heaven, but very few people want to count the cost and follow Jesus and go all in. And that's the truth, right? So many people in our culture, they want to sit in the back, they want to raise a hand, say, Jesus, forgive me. But I'm not gonna get baptized. I'm not gonna go all in with Jesus. And I especially don't want people to know that I'm trying to follow God. If that's you, if that's kind of where you're at in your faith, listen, we kind of need to date Jesus. We kind of need to find out what we believe and do the research. But if you know what you believe and you're unwilling to take that step and go all in, listen, you're treating Jesus like a friend with benefits. You want the benefits, but you don't want the commitment to the relationship. And let me tell you something. The truth is Jesus doesn't have friends with benefits. He has a pure, spotless bride. He hung on a cross naked and died for you, publicly paid for your shame. How shameful it is when we refuse to get wet and make a commitment to follow him. You know, so many people kind of balk at this step in their faith. And listen, this is the first step in their faith. Because it's embarrassing. It's like, well, I'm in front of the church and I gotta put on like a t-shirt and, you know, swimming trunks, or some churches like a white robe, and it's just embarrassing. Listen, Jesus hung naked, bloody on a cross for you. And you're not willing to just get wet for him, to just take a step of faith to show that he's your Lord and your Savior? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Or are you happy and proud that Jesus died for you? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for all who believe. And let me tell you something. If you're ashamed of Jesus, then you're not a true follower of Jesus. And I say that so gently. You might have said a prayer, but you haven't crossed a line of faith yet. That's the truth. In fact, let me show it to you in Jesus' own words. He says in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. You listen, if you want to be saved, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to go all in. And listen, some of you have wondered why God's not answering your prayers. You know, you pray and you pray and you ask God to do things, but then nothing happens. It seems like God's not moving on your behalf. I have to wonder if it's because you're only half in. You got one foot in the church and one foot in the world. God says in Zechariah 7:13, when I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. You want to know the secret to answered prayer? It's in Jesus' name, and it's according to the will of God. And so if you're not abiding in Christ, you're not going to know the will of God. This is how we know his good, pleasing, and perfect will, when we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, when we're being obedient to him, when we're seeking him daily, when we're in his word and he renews our minds, and then we see with true eyes, with open eyes, what's really going on in the world. We understand. We have the spirit of wisdom and revelation that gives us understanding. And then we can pray for what God really wants. And then God's like, oh, I'm so pleased to answer those prayers. But listen, if you're only halfway in, if you're not all in with Jesus, you can't expect God to move on your behalf. You got to go all in. And so, Let me show you what happened when Jesus showed that he was all in. Because he was always all in. But then he set the example for us by getting baptized in water. Continuing in Mark 1 verse 10, it says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven saying, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Like, Jesus has this mountaintop experience where God's like, I'm so pleased with you. And the Holy Spirit, he's anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit in a really special way when he shows and demonstrates publicly, I'm all in to be used for God. I am fully surrendered to whatever God wants to do in my life. Some of you haven't experienced the filling or the fullness of God because your heart is divided. And you've said a prayer, but you haven't fully repented of your sin. You haven't fully turned from your old life. You haven't fully recognized with open eyes, wow, I am a sinner. I really don't know how to live. I really need a relationship with Jesus daily to show me how to live. Listen, scripture says that we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. John the Baptist, as I said last week, his great statement was, Jesus must become more and I must become less. You want to know the experience, the secret to experiencing more of God, the fullness, the filling of God? It's not that you need more of God. It's that you need to empty your cup and have less of yourself. Because John said in John chapter 3 that when God gives the Spirit, he gives without limit. If you have the Holy Spirit, which scripture says in Ephesians 2, I believe, or Ephesians 1, that the moment you get saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you to take up residence, which means you have the full presence of God, the fullness of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So why aren't we experiencing more of it? Because we're too full of ourselves. If you want to experience more of God, you've got all of God. You have the same Holy Spirit. Scripture says the same power that rose Christ from the dead living within you. Why aren't we experiencing more of it? Because Jesus was fully empty of himself and his selfish ambition. And he was fully surrendered. He was an empty vessel. And so he could be filled to the fullness, to the overflowing of the presence of Almighty God. We have that presence in us, but we have to empty ourselves of all other vain things that we go off after in life, all other lesser pursuits and things of this world. We have to get consumed with God and get hungry for his word, get hungry for more of God. If you're not hungry for God, you're probably full of yourself. And that's what it takes if you want to experience more of God. You have to deny yourself if you want to get your hunger back. And listen, let me tell you something. The scripture says to keep in step with the Spirit, right? And so you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and it's not just like, well, now I get to do what I want and God will just bless me. No, the Holy Spirit will lead you to desert places where you are stripped of everything else to teach you that God is all you need, and sometimes you don't experience that till he's all you have, and to bring you to a place where God's all you have, and he strips away everything else so that you can be filled to the fullness of God, so that you overflow with the presence of God, with the message of Christ in your life, with the character of Christ, the love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness of Christ. And in fact, that's exactly what we see in the life of Christ. He gets baptized. He has this cool moment where the Father's like, oh, look, everybody, it's my Son whom I'm well pleased. Oh, I'm so pleased with him. Look at him. He's all in. He's so surrendered. He's emptied of himself. He just wants to do my will. He just wants to love other people. Look at him. I'm so pleased with him. He hasn't done anything yet, and the Father's so happy with how surrendered he is. And then listen to what happens next. Verse 12, it says, at once the Spirit sent him out, or led him out, Luke's version says, into the wilderness, the desert. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, having a good time, you know, doing what? Eating lots of food? No, he was fasting and being tempted by Satan. This was part of God's preparation for his calling. And it says he was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. You know, sometimes we get into desert seasons, dare I say quarantines, where we're isolated, we're alone, we're stripped of of all of our pleasures and comforts. And sometimes we get into these desert places and we think it's because we did something wrong. Like, I've been a bad person and I've been sinning, and so God's allowing this to happen to teach me something. Jesus was perfect, fully surrendered, never done anything wrong, never disobeyed God, and the Spirit led him into a desert place. It is a stage on the spiritual journey. He wants to teach you something. He wants to teach you how to be filled to the fullness with the fullness of God. That's what he wants to teach you. In this time of quarantine, I'm just so convinced of it. In the 3 weeks leading up to Easter, my wife and I felt like God was leading us to do a very simple fast, not like water only like Jesus was doing in his 40-day fast, but like just like sweet drinks and sweet foods, like desserts and pop and stuff like that. And man, it was just so amazing the way God, that helped me focus on God so much more. Because I can get into routines where every night I just want to end up on the couch with a good TV show and like you know, a pop and like some ice cream, you know, and sometimes it's so crazy how that's such a little thing, but it's like a rudder sometimes, and I'll rush through my evening with my family. I'll rush through my time with my kids, which God does not want me to rush through, because I'm trying to get in front of the TV watching a good adult TV show that the kids, you know, probably shouldn't watch because, you know, they just need to go to bed, you know, and I'm eating my ice cream. And I can get so focused on that that it's actually a small turning towards selfishness. And through that time of fasting, God showed me that. And because I wasn't doing that, it's like, well, I don't have anything else to do, you know, might as well read scripture, imagine that. Or I'm going to read a book about growing in God. Or what I did a lot of nights was I get on YouTube and I'd watch a sermon about things I don't quite understand. And it was amazing how God used that simple fast. I wasn't even, you know, not eating anything. It was just desserts and pop. And he used that to help me focus on him. And because I was denying myself a little bit of junk food and a little bit of junk food of the world and social media and TV, I was able to like be filled with more of God, because I wasn't filling myself with all this other junk, you know? And my heart was just getting set on fire. And we took a little break for Easter, you know, because we wanted to, you know, celebrate and have some candy with the kids and have some dessert for Easter Sunday. And then I felt like I was like, now just keep doing it through Pentecost, because I want to do something special in you and through your church and especially at Pentecost this year. And so just keep going. That same type of fasting. And I did, and it's been awesome. And there's been times that I've fasted and I'm like, oh, it's such a drag, you know, I don't want to do this. But it's been awesome because it's kept my focus on Jesus, and it's just stoking the fire of passion and zeal. And I wake up every day and I'm like, I can't wait to get in the Word of God. And I'm at night, I'm watching shows about Jesus and about the Bible, and it's just stoking the flames, and I'm just so passionate. And it, like, my devotion times are so rich. God is speaking to me so much in this season. And I ask God, I was like, I've been so happy in God lately because of all this. I'm like, God, how do I keep this? How do I make sure this doesn't go away? And I felt like he spoke to me this word, lifestyle of fasting. And he showed it to me in Daniel, when Daniel in chapter 1 fast. He wasn't fasting for 10 days. That was just the testing time. He had a lifestyle of fasting because he didn't want to defile himself, because he wanted to stay close to God. And he lived in a very affluent culture. And God was just showing me, like, Aaron, in an affluent culture like America, there's so many distractions. You can fill yourself on so many good things that'll just distract you and dilute God in your life. And if you want to stay focused, you need a lifestyle fasting. Not that we're always like not eating certain foods, but listen to this, that we're setting limitations on how much of the things of the world we're going to partake in, so that it doesn't dull our passion for Christ. And so a lifestyle fasting is like, you know, I could watch TV every night, and I could take the kids to their sports things every night, and I could get involved in a billion other recreational things so that it squeezes out all my time for God in church. I could do all that, but listen, I'm not going to. I'm going to live a simple lifestyle. And I'll enjoy those things from time to time, like desserts, like from time to time, maybe once or twice a week. You know, I might have a dessert here or there on a special holiday or something. But I'm not gonna just indulge every day on the culture of America or the things of the world, because I want to stay focused and passionate on the things of God. And I just want to challenge you with that, like a lifestyle fasting. Again, not that you have to like not eat food all the time, but just put some limits, self-limits. Daniel limited himself. Nobody was asking him to do that. We don't even know that God was asking him to do that. But he was saying, no, I need to be careful. I want to stay passionate about God. Let me ask you, what kind of limits have you put on yourself to keep your hunger for God from being ruined by the junk food of the world? You need some limits on your life. And I think this quarantine season is a really great time for us to think about some changes that we need to make, some things we need to say no to when we come out of this, so we can stay focused and passionate on the things of God. It's interesting. It says when Jesus was being in the wilderness, in that desert place, he was being tempted by Satan. And I've read articles and stuff about from certain church leaders, how one thing pastors need to be aware of is people are home more, they're on devices more, they're on the internet more. And this article talks about we need to be prepared to help counsel people who are falling more into sin through the internet, through pornography and things like that. As we're coming out of the quarantine, when people aren't working as much, you know, idle hands are the devil's playground, that type of thinking. And so listen, Jesus was being tempted by Satan when he was out in the desert, when he was by himself. Maybe he didn't have his regular people who encouraged him. And it can be a greater time of temptation, and yet Jesus flipped it and he made it a greater time of devotion. And listen, it says our hope in Christ in Scripture. It says our hope in Christ is the anchor of our souls. But how many of you know, if you just throw an anchor into the ocean and there's nothing attaching it to the boat, it doesn't do any good, does it? And so you need some chains that keep you attached to Jesus, right? And those chains are spiritual disciplines. Those are things you engage in daily, Bible reading, prayer, that keep you chained to your hope in Christ, that remind you who he is and what keep your eyes open to what's going on in the world, remind you of his promises, the hope we have in Christ. And so I just want to encourage you. You know, I was thinking about in this time of quarantine, you know, we do have so much more time to get on the spiritual junk food of the world like TV and social media and stuff. But think about this. I got curious and I Googled this past week. How long does it take to read the whole Bible? You might be interested to know you can read the whole Bible in about 70 hours of an average reading pace. The whole Old Testament you can read in about 52 hours, and the whole New Testament in about 18 hours. What if instead of binging on Netflix or binging on social media, what if you binged the Bible during this quarantine? You know, it says Jesus was tempted by Satan. Three times Satan tempts him. Three times Jesus said, "It is written." Jesus had seasons in the past of devotion where he memorized Scripture. He knew God's word inside and out. And when he was in a season of greater temptation, it was that spiritual seed he had stored up of the word of God that strengthened him and was able to keep him from being tempted by Satan, to resist that temptation and to be faithful to God. And so I believe you can take this time of temptation, turn it into a time of devotion. You're being tempted to be fearful, turn it into a time of faith. Take this time where you're being tempted by things on the internet and idle hands and turn it into a time where you are more fully devoted to God than you've ever been. Why don't you take what the enemy is trying to use against you and just flip it right on his head? And use it against him and become more passionate than you've ever been about God. I believe that's one of the things God wants to do during this time of quarantine. You know, it says Jesus was with the wild angels, or the wild animals, and the angels attended him. And some of you are quarantined with your kids and you're with some wild animals, you know, they're called kids, right? And so, but listen, in this 40 days of quarantine in this desert, where God, it was during that time that God filled Jesus, strengthened him, prepared him for greater things, and prepared him to change the world. This is a Kairos moment. This is an opportune time. God is calling, he's moving, he is working. Listen, turn off the news, turn down the noise, be still and know that he is God. Listen to his word, listen to his calling. Follow him into the quiet, into the desert, into the unknown. Go all in. Seek him like you've never sought him out before. Seek him, scripture says, while he may be found. It says the devil left Jesus in Luke's version of this story until a more opportune time. But let me tell you something, God has opportune times as well. In fact, when we pick up the story next week, we'll see that Jesus started his ministry by announcing the time has come. And the time had come because Jesus went all in and he had followed the Spirit into the quiet place and allowed God to take what the enemy wanted to use for evil and to turn it and use it for good. The temptation God used for devotion. And that's what God wants to do in your life. Listen, you may not be from a good background, from a good family, but Jesus is calling you today to follow him, and he wants to completely change your story. If you'll follow him, and I mean really follow him, and really go all in. And listen, we can't baptize you in water right now, but you can go all in. You can make the decision today, right now, and I can lead you in a prayer where you confess your faith in Christ. And it's not, oh, I'm sitting in a living room and I'm nobody, I don't want anybody to know. But when you're gonna commit your life to Christ and when you come out of this time of quarantine, I fully expect that we're gonna have more baptisms in our church than we've ever had in the history of Resonance Church, because so many of you are choosing and deciding today to go all in with Jesus. And if that's you, if you've never done that, if you've never made that decision, I want to give you that opportunity today as we close. I'm going to lead you in a short prayer. And I want to lead those of you who maybe you are followers of Christ and you just need to repent and you need to say, Jesus, I've been distracted and diluted by other things. And I'm coming all the way back. I'm going all in with you, Jesus. And I want to lead you in that prayer of repentance and recommitment today. And so everybody, just pray with me right now. If you want to commit your life or recommit your life to Jesus, let's pray together. Just say this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the ways that I haven't followed you. I'm sorry for being ashamed of you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me live my life always only for you. Help me to be fully committed and help me walk with you every single day of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.